Welcome. I'm so glad that all of you came here to worship with us at Meadow Park and you guys joining us online. I'm thrilled that you chose to be with us. I'm excited for what God has to say with us today or say to us today. We've been talking about impact for the last month in lots of different ways, impacting our world, impacting our community. And then today I get the privilege of talking about impacting your everyday. Pastor Steve didn't say this, but while I do teach the students, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm a dentist. So that means that I have absolutely no formal training in public speaking. You'll be able to tell by the quiver in my voice, but hopefully we'll hit a stride. And I have no formal training in Bible. I just love the Bible. I love to read God's word and to let it speak to my life. So I ask for a little bit of grace from you. Just give me the benefit of the doubt and hang with me if I struggle at any point. And then the other thing that I want to say, and I need you to hear this. I don't come here standing up here feeling like some sort of expert and like, oh, you should listen to me and take notes because I have this absolutely figured out. And I just, you know, I'm perfect because I'm far from it. And truthfully, I get this wrong probably more often than I get it right. But I am passionate about it, and I pour my heart and soul into trying to impact my everyday for Christ and trying to live out what, you know, what we talk about here and what we do here in my everyday life and in my job and in my career in my office. So does that sound good? Let's get rolling. Okay. So, you know what? Let's start with a prayer. Let's get God in on this. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this place and for these people who've all chosen to make you a priority, who want to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. I thank you for involving us in your ministry and letting us be part of that, God. I ask you to open our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us, and I ask that you help me to get out of the way and just speak only the words that you want me to say today. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a little bit about me. So I'm a dentist. Yes, I did not always know that I wanted to be a dentist. Oftentimes, dentists have a parent that's a dentist, a mom, dad, grandparent, something like that. But I didn't. I'm a spontaneous mutation. That's a nerd joke. So that means like I'm the first one. There's no genetic component to it. So growing up, I actually did extract my brother's two front teeth, though. When I was four, he was six. That's a true story. We were playing horsey. He had my jump rope in his mouth, and I was leading him around, and he thought we were still playing, and I thought we were not playing, and I mentioned that I was done playing, and he didn't listen, and so I just gave that rope a good tug, and out they came. There's actually video evidence, not like of the extraction part, but of the aftermath. There's an interview with me. I would like to tell you that I was super remorseful. I wasn't. I was pretty confident that I was in the right at the time. But shockingly, that incident did not immediately spark a desire to become a dentist. So actually, by the time I got to high school, I was thinking civil engineering. I liked math and science. I was good at math and science. And I don't know exactly when they started doing this, but at a certain point, girls that had an aptitude towards those things, they kind of pushed you towards those kind of male-dominated math and science careers. So I was thinking engineering, civil engineering in specific, seemed like a fun thing to do. But then around May of my junior year, I got a call. Yes, a call. I know, I emphasize that for the students. Pastor Steve said I teach the students. I love to call them, and you always get like a hello, because they don't remember always that their like texting little computer thing is actually like a voice-to-voice communication thing. So I got a call on my landline, no less, because I had no cell phone, from a family friend asking if I would like to come and work for him for the summer. He asked if I had a summer job. I didn't. And so he asked if I would be interested. And I was having a conversation with a couple of the students, with Jaden and Megan and Caroline a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about possibilities coming up for some new jobs for them this summer. And they were like, well, I could make this much money, or I could make this much money working at this place. So like them at 17, I was thinking the most money I can make for the least impact on my social life, sign me up. So dental assistant paid way better than anything else I could do. So I thought, sure, what the heck? So I signed on and I went to work for him that year. So I worked for him all summer. I enjoyed it. I really did. But by the end of the summer, he said, you know, Natalie, have you ever thought about being a dentist? And I said, no. And he said, you really should. He said, you know, you're good with your hands. You're good with the patients. You seem to, you know, explain things well, and people kind of, they seem to like you. So I think maybe you should do it. So I kind of started to think about it. And by the time the next summer rolled around for orientation at Ohio State, I was a declared biology pre-dental major. Fast forward 8 years, and I graduated from Ohio State College of Dentistry with my doctorate of dental surgery, and it has been sunshine and rainbows and amazing every day since, and I'm killing it and loving life. Okay, no, so that's not totally true. Actually, a lot of that's not true. It has been, honestly, a super hard and challenging road a lot of the times, and I questioned the path. School was really hard. And I thought, you know, is this really what I want to do? But I stuck with it, and ultimately, I can tell you that God has done amazing things in me and through me in dentistry, and I wouldn't change anything. So it was really my third year of dental school where I really started to see that maybe dentistry was going to be my mission. You see, the first couple of years, everything is very book work and you know, learning the science behind things, but you do some dentistry, but it's all done on a Typodont. If you've never seen a Typodont, it's these little plastic teeth that you can, you know, unscrew, put a new one in, and you do fillings and crowns and all that kind of stuff on this Typodont. And so that's where you do all your dentistry. So I had done that, and then third year comes along, and once they've deemed you safe and you've passed your first set of national boards, they unleash you on the unsuspecting public. So you see your first live patients, and it did not take me long to figure out this is a whole new ballgame. You know, because your Typodont, it does not have saliva or a tongue or cheeks, and these live patients do, and they talk back, they're late, they have questions, they have opinions, they don't like how things feel or taste or look. They can't always afford the treatment that they need, or they just flat out don't want it. And so here I am trying to get my requirements done, and I just want to graduate. And all I keep thinking at first is, you know, these human elements are really frustrating, and they're getting in my way. But it wasn't very long before I started to realize that maybe it was these human elements that actually were my job. And I think it was true. And by the time I graduated and took over the practice that is now mine, I had decided that I wanted to not just run a dental office, but I wanted to run, you know, a people office where we do dentistry, which sounds kind of weird. But what I mean by that is that the people, they're the focus. Whatever I do, we do dentistry, of course, but we do it on people. And so the people are what matter. All right, so let's take this to the Word. Let's get into the Bible, because honestly, right now it's just a TED Talk, and you didn't come here to hear that. So let's go to Matthew, the book of Matthew in your Bible, Matthew 25, as Pastor Josh says, big 25. And we are going to go to verse 14. So take out your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. I'll give you a minute for that. So in this, Jesus is talking, it's a parable, which means it's a lesson. Jesus is talking to his disciples, talking to people to try to get a message across. And this one is called the parable of the talents. So let's read it. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. So a talent is like a measurement of money. Some translations say like a bag of gold. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Well, his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and we will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, so I don't really know where we're going to go with this because basically I just Googled Bible passages about teeth, and that's what I got. So, no, I'm just kidding. That's not what I did. But it is kind of funny that it talks about teeth, isn't it? Okay, so here we go. I think with this question, you know, the question that's begged by this passage as you look at it is, who am I? Who am I in this story, and what am I going to do with the talents that God has given me? Because the truth is, he has given all of us talents. And he expects us to do something with it. I'll be honest, you guys, when we've been talking about this impact stuff this month, I love it. I get excited about this. But I also get overwhelmed, and it's easy for me to get kind of down on myself. That first football Sunday, we listened, and there was the one couple who's open. I can't remember if it was 7 or 8 orphanages. And I sat there, and I was like, seriously? Like, dang, I could never do something like that. Or with Impact Our World, I was, you know, looking into some of our ministry partners, and we have people who are, you know, part of refugee camps in Lebanon, and people who are working full-time in Honduras, and, you know, Emily and Jerome left her corporate job to go and live in a Rachel's house and, you know, take on that. And I hear all this, and I think, I couldn't do that. And maybe you think that, too. Maybe you think, I couldn't do that. And I don't know. Maybe you could. Maybe you couldn't. That's between you and God. But what I do know is that God does have a mission that's picked out for you that fits exactly with the talents and the abilities that he's given you. So what are you going to do with it? I think back to high school. I went to Thomas Worthington not too far from here, and I loved to go and buy lunch in the cafeteria. My favorite thing to get was these sub sandwiches, and there were these two women that would make them, same two women, 4 years of high school. And one of them, she was like lightning fast, and she'd make like 3 and 4 sandwiches at a time, and she would memorize everyone's order. So she saw you in line, she'd start making your sandwich. So by the time you got up there, she'd hand it to you. And it was just like, she was like a machine. It was amazing. And then the other lady, she was not fast. She was actually super slow. Now I understand she had a tremor in her hands and her head shook a little bit. I think she probably had Parkinson's, and that's why she was slow. But and she couldn't remember very well. You'd have to kind of say your meat and then wait, then say your cheese. But she made the most amazing sandwiches because she really took her time, obviously. But she made sure everything was on there perfectly, nothing hanging off, and the right amount of lettuce and tomatoes. And, like, she loaded that dressing on there. And I loved her sandwiches. So most people had a favorite, but I didn't. I really loved either one of them. And I think about that, something as simple as a sandwich, and I think how some people might say, well, what can I do? I don't have a mission. I'm just making sandwiches. But they understood that it wasn't just a sandwich, that it was a bright spot in the day of some student out there, and they put their heart into making it the best that they could. And 20 years later, I remember it. I can taste that sandwich if I think about it long enough. So what does that mean for you? If you're a student, what does that look like? If you're an accountant, what does that look like? For me as a dentist, that means I pour myself into continuing education. I have to stay up on what's going on to make sure that I can do the best that I can. It means, you know, treating each patient like I would treat my family. It means listening to them and hearing what's important to them instead of just telling them what they need to do, listening to what they want and then giving them options. It means being critical of my work, looking and seeing on radiographs, you know, at subsequent visits, what does my work look like? Is it good? And usually, yeah, most of the time it is. But every once in a while, I'll see something on the x-ray, and the patient doesn't know, feels fine to them, but I know when I see it, that's not my best work. And so it means telling them, you know, listen, that filling doesn't look like the way I wanted it to look. I'd like to redo it at no cost to you if you'll let me, and owning that. But it means being the best boss that I can, taking care of my staff. I'm a pretty passionate person. I think it's safe to say any of the students would tell you that. And that has a good side to it, and it has a bad side to it. I think there's a picture of me up in the youth lounge with my arms around the neck of one of our students. It was John Thorne. He's like twice my size, so I feel okay about it. But I'll be honest, it was in a heat of the moment in a particularly heated battle of Steal the Bacon. So I get kind of crazy passionate, and that side comes out at work too. So I have to know that about myself, and that means I try to catch it, but it means when I don't, and I know that I've hurt one of my staff members, I need to own that. I need to go to them and say, hey, listen, I know that procedure didn't go the way we wanted or the setup wasn't there, but I'm sorry that I snapped at you. You know, I value you. I'm sorry about that. You know, that's an important piece to it. So I don't know what it means to you. I don't know what it means in your job. But I know that in the Bible, in Colossians, in 3:23, which is this section, it's like a famous wedding thing. It has like husbands do this, wives do this, and then it talks to children, obey your parents. But it has all these kind of keys about living. And then it talks to the slaves to your master. But the thing that it says to kind of sum it all up is whatever you do, in verse 3:23, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So I try to remember that in my office, at my job. If I'm doing this for God, what would it look like? So I encourage you to think about that too. All right, so back to our passage. In verse 16, so it starts off with that first guy, the five-talent guy, and it says, the man who had received five talents went at once. So I'm going to stop right there, at once. When I read that, it just jumps out to me that that guy gets it. He gets it that there's urgency. It doesn't say like later on or a little while later or the next day. It says at once. He understood that the master had entrusted him with something special and that he had a responsibility, and so he got on it. You guys, we live in a world that is broken, that is hurting, where people, they need us. The world is happy to offer them all sorts of things to chase that will not bring them joy, that will not bring them peace. And we have an answer. And they're out there, and they're waiting, and they're dying for someone to talk to them and someone to listen to them and someone to love them. Do you feel that urgency? Because if we do, that means we got to open our eyes to who's out there. About 10 years ago, I was at Target over at Graceland. I was unpacking my bags packing my bags into my car, and a lady approached me, and she said, ma'am, excuse me, do you have any money? And I said, no, I don't. I used credit card. I really didn't. And she said, oh, okay, and she started to walk away. And I really do try to live out my faith, and here she was in need. And so I said, listen, looked up, there's a Subway. I said, can I buy you lunch? It's like the $5 footlong thing. And she said, okay, that would be great. And so we started walking over. Well, and so I'm thinking as we're walking, okay, I'm going to make sure God gets credit for this thing because I really don't have time to do this. My heart's super in the right place. So is there anything I can pray for you about, after today? And she goes, absolutely. I've got this really bad toothache, and I don't have the money for the extraction, and I really need this tooth pulled, and I need all my teeth pulled, but I don't have money to see the dentist. And I was like, seriously, God? And I'm embarrassed to tell you that story because I'm honest, I'm out there. I didn't want to do that day. I didn't have time to have lunch with her. I didn't have time to talk with her. But I love that story because it shows how if we're even just a little bit willing to give God a chance, he can do these amazing things. So I did. I ended up making arrangements for her to get to my office and to take out that tooth and the rest of her teeth and get her set up for dentures. That's kind of a fun story, right? But it was 10 years ago. It's not like that's, every day. But every day in my office, there are opportunities. I probably ask 30 patients a day, how you doing? And, I get the same answers you probably get. Good, fine. And I think all of us can read somebody well enough to know when they say good and they don't really mean good. And you have a choice. You can just kind of keep moving, or you can say, are you sure? Or my line, and you can steal this. My line is, convince me. And you'd be amazed just saying those two words, how often all of a sudden a part of their story or their whole story just pours out of their mouth because they've been desperate to talk to somebody. you know, just this week I had a patient who, she said that, good. And I thought she was nervous about the procedure at first, and so I kind of tugged a little bit. Well, it turns out she said, please don't say anything to my husband, but we just found out that he has, you know, a mass in his lung, and he's going to have his lung removed and all of this. And she started crying, and she just opened it up, and she needed to talk to somebody. And all it took was just saying, are you sure that you're okay, or convince me that you're okay. You know, so I encourage you to do that. Other things in my office, you guys, this is hilarious. I was in the middle of a procedure one day, and a guy goes, hey, can I ask you a question? And this guy's been a patient for a long time. He's in his 50s. And I said, sure. And he goes, so I'm like trying to get on these dating websites and stuff, and I like went out with this girl, and she made a comment about my pants. So are carpenter pants not cool anymore? And I said, no, they're not. And I'm sorry if I just really burst the bubble of anybody in here. If you love them, you keep wearing them. Good for you. But if you're trying to be cool, they have passed their day. And so it led to this whole conversation where he took notes about what kind of clothes he should wear for his dates. Because he saw me as a trusted female in his life, apparently, that he could talk to about that kind of thing. And I love it. It cracks me up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it's this section that's called Living as Children of the Light. And it's this, the children of light, that's us, that's Christians. And it says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. So think about that. It's urgent. Who in your world, who at your job, who in your home, who that you're going to pass at the grocery store today just needs you to notice them, just needs you to give them a couple minutes of your time. Just give it a shot, you guys. It's crazy what God can do. All right, so back to the Bible. In verse 16, still in 16, we haven't made it very far. You're kind of scared that we're going to be here till like 3 o'clock. Verse 16, it says, the man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. Let that sink in. He put it to work. You guys, this isn't easy. What I'm asking you to do when we're talking about impacting your world, it's not easy. In fact, it is very, very, very hard. I don't want to lie to you about that. I don't want you to go into this blind because it's hard. I'm an introvert. Some people are going to like, you know, everybody likes to tease me when I say that. I am. I'm an outgoing introvert, so, you know, it's kind of an enigma. So I can be crazy. I can talk. I can do it all. But it's draining. Introvert versus extrovert is where you get your energy. So as an introvert, I get it from being alone, from quiet time, time with God, time with close family and friends, with a book, you know, something like that. So when my mission in my office is to be there for people all day long, that is me functioning outside of where I get energy, and it's draining, and it's hard. And God keeps, you know, putting all these even harder situations in my lap. I have lost 3, count them, 3 patients in the last 12 months, patients under the age of 65 from pancreatic cancer, which is actually kind of a rare cancer. I mean, we've all heard of it, so it's not super rare, but it's certainly not common. And I've lost these 3 patients to it. And the thing that's funny is that that rare cancer is the same cancer that claimed my mom's life when I was 21 and she was 47. So do you think that's a coincidence? 3 people in my practice in the last year that have faced this disease that I have seen so intimately and up close? Because I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think that's the result of me saying to God, God, use me. I'm here. I'll do what you want me to do. Please use me. And so he lets these people find their way to me who need my experiences, who need my love, and he lets me, you know, be part of that. So in the last 12 years, I've walked through infertility, infidelity, divorce, dementia, job losses, deaths. I've celebrated. We celebrated babies, weddings, graduations, birthdays, new jobs, all kinds of great stuff. And the highs and the lows, I feel that with my patients. And it takes a toll. It's emotional. And then sometimes just day-to-day situations. Like a month ago, I had a patient in. I hesitate about whether to tell this story, but I can't get around it. And I have this patient in who was terrified, so nervous that we had to use nitrous, like laughing gas, for his cleaning. And so I get in there to do his exam, and he's like death, like white-knuckled gripped on that, on the chair. And I try to talk to him, and he like grips my arm, and he's holding on to me. And he won't even open, and so I'm like talking to him. Well, over time, he shares these horrific things that have been done to him by previous dentists years ago, and the pain that he carries from that, and the distrust. And so I'm walking through this with him, and we're kind of making some progress. And then, you know, once I finally say kind of where we need to go from here, what we need to do, I said, are you ready to go up front? And he grabs his coat off the hook, and then he puts his hand into the pocket of the coat, and he sits down, and he starts crying, and he holds dead eye contact with me and just starts saying, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I suddenly was like, oh, crap. I have no idea what's going on. And I have this line. It's not my line, but I love it, and it's in my head all the time. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do until you know what to do. And so I'm like, I'm praying in my head, and I'm panicking. And so I thought, you know what? Because I didn't say this, but I was the only one back there. Like, this exam has been like 45 minutes long. They're usually like 10, 15 at the most. So my staff has moved on to other areas. So I'm in the way back of my office by myself with this guy, and he's crying and saying, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I don't know where this is going. So I just said, hey, can I pray for us? And he let me. And so we prayed. And then when I said amen, he was suddenly calm, and he stood up, and he let me walk him up front. And so I went to shake his hand and say thanks for coming, and he just wrapped me in this huge bear hug and just thanked me profusely for taking time with him. And I don't know the end of that story, and a few people have said, you're not really going to see that guy again, are you? And I said, I am, because I'm a Christian, and I'm a dentist, and my job is to love him on both accounts, and so, yeah, I'll see him. Does it scare me? Yeah. Is it hard? Yeah. But that's our job. In the book of John, in chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them because he's about to leave, and he's talking about what their life is going to be like now that he's gone. And you guys, he talks about it, that it's a labor before this new life that will come. And you guys, I've been in labor 3 times. It is not easy, not even a little easy. It's awful. It's so, so awful. And some people say it's magical. Well, the only thing that's magical about it is that there is a baby coming. When you were in the throes of it, it is awful. But that's what Jesus, you know, that's the image he gives us. So this life that we have, like, we're not just supposed to, like, go after all of the happiness and joy we can find in the world. I'm not saying that's wrong, but it's not the point. Our point is to be on mission, to be working, to be laboring, because there's an eternity out there that is amazing. Do you believe that? Is our view of heaven big enough? Is our view of God big enough that we feel like it's worth it to struggle in this world? So as Jesus is telling them this, he says in the end, in this world you'll face sufferings, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So think about that. Think about the hard work and consider where God's trying to use you. All right, so back to our original story. The longest conversation that the master has is with this servant who just had the one talent, who buried it, didn't do anything with it. As I read that part, you know, that part's the hard part to struggle with, right? Because that's the risk, that God's given us this talent, that he's entrusted something to us, and then we don't do anything with it. We squander it, and then we have nothing to show for it. I love the verse in Ephesians 3:20. It says, to him who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. That's the God we serve. He can do huge things. Don't underestimate that. You know, when you're setting off today and you're going into your world and you're trying to do something, don't underestimate what God can do with you, with even just a tiny little step from you. The other thing that I see when we read in this thing, the master saying, you knew that I could reap where I didn't sow, you knew that I could harvest where I didn't plant, and you did nothing. Do something. Do anything. And it's for your benefit. This thing that I want you to hear, it's kind of weird, so hear me. But God doesn't need you. I know that's not like maybe the message we get all the time. We feel like God needs us to go make disciples. He needs us to share the message. He doesn't need us. He's God. He could do this any way he wanted to do it. He could talk to people on his own. He could reveal himself to people. But he chose this method of letting us be part of his ministry, of letting us be his ambassadors, because he knew the impact that it would have on us. In the book of Esther, it's in the Old Testament, Esther is this young Jewish girl, and the king at the time has gotten rid of the old queen because she was kind of mouthy, and so he's looking for a new queen, and Esther's one of the candidates, and she ultimately ends up being the new queen. And at the same time, one of the king's officials is trying to plot to destroy the Jewish people, and Esther has this uncle, Mordecai, and he's having this conversation with her, and he says this line which has hung with me for a long time when I'm thinking about this and whether God needs me and all of that. And he says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." God's going to accomplish his mission with or without me, with or without you, but you're going to miss out. If you don't take part in it, if you don't join in, you'll never know what your life could have been and the joy that he could have brought in and through you. So for me, as I think about this, you know, what does that mean? Fixing someone's tooth, getting them out of pain, just doing day-to-day dentistry. You guys, that is cool in and of itself. I do like it, but that doesn't hold a candle to the days that I know that some patient of mine feels seen, that they feel loved, that they feel cared about, that they know I haven't just treated a tooth, but that I've treated them, that I've loved them on the whole. So do something. That's all I can say about that. All right, so the final piece of our story, it's 28 to 30. You guys, it's not glamorous. It's not an exciting piece. It's kind of uncomfortable, and I hesitate to say it, but I'm not going to gloss over it because the very next parable, the sheep and goats, it ends the same way. It says that the master said, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. And he who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You guys, there are consequences to inaction. That makes it pretty clear. The expectation is that we act, that we love people, that we're on mission. And it actually doesn't really mince words there, that if we don't, that begs the question, do we love God? Do we get it? Do we accept his love? Because if we do, you can't help but act. Okay, Eek, I can't end it there, right? That's, that would not be a good note, not a great place to end it. So, we'd need some good news, and there is good news. There's the gospel, and that's what the gospel means, right, is good news. And the good news is that God loves you, that's where this all began, is that he loved you enough that he pursued you, that he sent his son into the world to die for you. And until you get that, all of this impact your world business, it really doesn't matter, because you can't impact your world until you've first been impacted by the creator of the world. So the action steps for us today, number one, you guys, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, you got to figure that out. Get into the Bible. Find somebody to help you understand what you're reading. Talk to God. Pray. Listen to him and encounter God and establish a personal relationship with him. Step two, if you've already got that part, but you're feeling like unsure and not really, knowing where to go, dig deep. Get into the word even more. Find someone to disciple you. Join a small group. Join a community group. Something where you can really, really be filled up, because that's how you pour out. If you're pouring out just what you have, you're going to get empty pretty quickly, and you're going to burn out, and you're going to be really excited for a couple of weeks, but then when things get hard, you're just going to lose it. So you need to be poured into. So you got to let God fill you up. So that's step two. And then wherever you are in either of those, open your eyes, start looking. Where does God want to use me today? Where does God want to use you? And start getting ready, because he will use you. And then the last kind of thing I got to say is, you guys, wherever you are in any of that and whatever you're doing, get here. Make this a priority. Apparently, I've been hearing that the average Christian goes to church, like the church building, like 1.7 times a month. guys, that's not going to do it. I mean, I'm glad you're getting there some, that's great, but you got to get here because this, you know, if you've been on a sports team or been in a band or something, like this is the practice. You know, that out there, that's where we're on and we have to be on and we have to be ready. And this is where we get to practice. We get to spend time with the coach. We get to cheer each other on. We get to celebrate our victories. We get to learn from our losses. We huddle up. We encourage one another. We learn the playbook. We do all those things. You get the analogy. I've taken it, right? But it's important. Don't discount that because God wants to do big things and we can do more together than we can on our own. I want to close us out. And this whole topic, like I told you, I'm really passionate about it and I love it, but it's easy for me to get kind of bogged down and discouraged and unsure of really what God wants me to do. So there's this prayer by Thomas Merton. It's years old. A dear friend of mine in my book club shared it with me. So I'm going to read it for us and then we'll close with a word of prayer. So it says, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I don't see the road ahead of me, and I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I actually am doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you, and I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I'll never do anything apart from that desire, and I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for letting me be part of your mission. Thank you for letting all of us be part of it. God, thank you first for loving me. Thank you for making that love so big that it changed my life. God, I lift up each person to you right now that is hearing these words. God, let it be your words that sink into their heart, not mine. God, challenge us, lead us, and use us, and we'll give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.